Now we continue our studies in church history, and last Sunday, of course, we had snow and ice, and therefore we did not have our morning services, unfortunately. And so I will give a review this morning, but it is a brief review. We are studying the history of the pilgrims. It is a brief history, not extensive, but it's going to be a little more extensive than you might think, but it's not going to be exhaustive. But by way of review, two Sundays ago, by way of historical background, I told you that the separatists in England, they were Christians who separated themselves from the Church of England, and they did this because of their convictions, their religious convictions, rooted in Scripture, I would say, as a general rule. And included in those separatists were Baptists, as well as Presbyterians and Congregationalists. And because of their convictions, the separatists were often vigorously persecuted by the civil authorities in England and authorities within the Church of England, because the Church of England was, it was called, it still is called, the established church. That is, it is the official church that is established by law in England to be the church. So the separatists were often persecuted during that time period. And the people who eventually became known as the Pilgrims were themselves separatists. As William Bradford, who was a separatist and a pilgrim, noted in his account, his historical account entitled Of Plymouth Plantation, referring, of course, to the plantation, the Plymouth Plantation in Massachusetts, years down the road. He wrote this after the fact, but we're not there yet in our class studies. But in that account, he wrote this concerning the separatists. He says, I quote him, "They were hunted and persecuted on every side until their former afflictions were but as flea bitings in comparison. Some were clapped into prisons. Others had their houses watched night and day and escaped with difficulty. And most were obliged to fly and leave their homes and means of livelihood." End quote. So that is the just general historical background. That's a brief review of what we have learned two Sundays ago. So now I enter into some new material this morning. Because of those difficulties in England, because of the challenges that these separatists faced, because of the persecutions, many of them immigrated to nearby Holland, or the Dutch Republic, which is probably the more accurate term. That's another aspect of history. Today, the Dutch, Holland, the Netherlands, those terms are, as I understand it, synonymous. But at this point in history, actually, they were not synonymous. So it was the Dutch Republic, and Holland was one of the provinces or states within the Dutch Republic. And so they immigrated to nearby Holland, where they thought they would obtain religious liberties, liberties for which they really longed for there in England. And so you sitting here this morning should ask the question, well, why did they immigrate to Holland? Why not to some other country? What attracted many of the separatists to the Dutch Republic? Well, there were a number of factors that motivated the separatists to go to Holland. First of all, Holland was geographically close. They had to travel by boat, of course, but from portions of England to Holland, it's about 200 miles. So that was a relatively easy journey. Another factor was that Holland had many churches which were reformed in doctrine and in practice, and the majority of the separatists were reformed in their doctrinal beliefs. Another factor for going to Holland was that Holland had an official policy of religious toleration in the late 1500s. That began to actually change a bit into the 1600s, but that was the case in the late 1500s. And then lastly, Holland was at that time a very prosperous country. And so it was not a land of extreme poverty, but rather prosperity. Now, there certainly were challenges to such a migration from England to Holland. The country was unfamiliar to the English. The language, obviously, was a different language. The culture and society was also different from the English culture and society. The English separatists that went to Holland were, generally speaking, farmers, whereas the Dutch were primarily, or many of them, were merchants. I mean, obviously, the Dutch were also farmers. They did have farmers, but many of them were merchants. So there were these differences. But notwithstanding those challenges, one particular separatist congregation which decided to leave England for Holland was that of the Reverend John Robinson. And sometimes the documents just call him Mr. Robinson, sometimes the Reverend Robinson. He was their pastor. And our focus is upon that particular group of separatists. So that's just a general introduction. But now, first of all, migration to Holland in 1607 and 1608. So the migration of that specific congregation to Holland took place really over the course of 2 years. John Robinson and about 100 members of his congregation were determined to leave England, settle in Holland, in order to worship God according to the scriptures, their understanding of the scriptures, and to maintain a good conscience before God. This was an extremely important reality for these genuine Christians. And we could learn a lot from them in this regard. Their consciences were shaped by the Word of God. So this was not just a matter of personal preference or personal opinion, but they were students of the scriptures, and they wanted the scriptures to frame their thinking and frame their hearts, their emotions, their behavior. And as a matter of conscience, they could not worship in the Church of England. To them, in many ways, it was very Romish, Roman Catholic-like. And there were other problems as well, some of which we have discussed in previous church history classes. So they wanted to leave because they wanted to maintain a good conscience. They wanted to worship God according to the scriptures. Many difficulties, many hardships confronted them in their move from England to Holland. And I'm not going to go into those details in this class, but it was not an easy thing. For us, you know, we say we want to travel even to China or Brazil or Africa or whatever, and we buy our airline ticket, we go to Newark Airport. We shouldn't complain, but sometimes we sadly do complain, oh, I'm waiting here 3 hours. You know, these folks, they had a lot greater challenges to move in such a situation. So there were many hardships that confronted them in their move from central England, that's where they were from, to Holland. And unbeknownst to them, all of those difficulties actually were used by God to prepare them for future greater hardships and difficulties. And so we see how God often, if not always, trains us as Christians in our present lives and is using hardships and trials to prepare us for future greater usefulness, to prepare us to go through other difficulties. Well, initially, these Christians settled in Amsterdam, where other separatists from England had already established themselves. However, due to some serious doctrinal and practical differences between the two separatist congregations in Amsterdam, due to that, John Robinson, Reverend Robinson, and his flock moved out of Amsterdam. They moved to the city of Leiden, Holland, about 30 miles away. And again, in that day and age, 30 miles was quite a distance. Not like us, where we have members who travel 30 miles to get here to church. But that was quite a distance. So they moved to this city of Leiden. Well, William Bradford, who would later become a governor of the Pilgrims in Plymouth, Massachusetts, as I've already said, he wrote an extensive history of these separatists, and recorded the following regarding this time in Holland. So here I quote William Bradford again. After numerous difficulties, they continued many years in good circumstances, generally speaking, enjoying together much sweet and delightful intercourse and spiritual comfort in the ways of God, under the able ministry and prudent government of Mr. Robinson and Mr. William Brewster, another pastor there in the congregation. They grew, the pilgrims, the separatists, they grew in knowledge and other gifts and graces of the Spirit of God and lived together in peace and love and holiness. And many came to them from different parts of England so that there grew up a great congregation. In other words, their number increased there in Leiden, Holland. The people of this particular congregation, they lived in Holland actually for almost 12 years. The Lord did prosper them spiritually and in many respects practically, and they gained a very good reputation amongst the Dutch citizens. However, these were not easy years within the Dutch Republic. And those of you who've been in this class for some time, you'll recall that these were the years of civil strife in the Dutch Republic surrounding the disputes between the Arminians and the Calvinists. And hopefully you can recall that the University of Leiden, in Leiden, Holland, was actually a hotbed of this theological controversy. So that's the very city in which John Robinson and these English separatists settled and lived. Now, Reverend Robinson, who was a Calvinist, was a very sharp man intellectually and a very godly man. And he went to hear many of these public disputes between the Arminians and the Calvinists, the Reformed. He went to hear all of them that he could hear so that he could understand what was at the root of all of this. And he did. And he himself was asked that on some occasions to speak publicly. And of course, he spoke in defense of the biblical truths that we would call Calvinism. He had a keen mind. He was able to defend the biblical Calvinistic teachings regarding the doctrine of salvation, and thus he actually became well known within the city of Leiden. So that's what happened in the years, the early years there, the migration to Holland from England. But now, secondly, difficulties, discussions, and decisions. It's my next point here. Although life in the Dutch Republic was much better than that in England from a church and worship perspective, there were other concerns. There were other concerns that were developing in the minds and in the hearts of these separatist Christians there in Leiden. And the pastors of the congregation in Leiden, Mr. Robinson, Mr. William Brewster, were becoming increasingly alarmed about some of these matters. Well, first of all, one of the matters that concerned the pastors and the people was that the hardship of the people of God, these separatist Christians, the hardships were actually numerous, and they were discouraging to other separatists in England. So the people were very grateful to God. They were very grateful to God for this privilege to be able to worship God according to the scriptures, according to their consciences. But they had difficulties financially. They had difficulties socially. They had difficulties politically. And they endured many hardships there. And so these multifaceted hardships, they were not secret. They were not just little things off in a corner. And the news of these various hardships that they were experiencing there in Leiden, the news of that went back to England. And so many additional separatists in England would have left England to go to Holland, but as they were hearing these reports of some of the other struggles and difficulties there in Holland, these separatists in England believed that they might as well stay in England and suffer there. They didn't enjoy their sufferings, of course, but they thought, well, we might as well stay here in England and suffer in England, because at least we know what we're facing here. But if we go to Holland, to Leiden, Holland, we've heard these reports, we're not encouraged, so we would rather stay here and deal with what we know. So many in Holland then began to question whether or not there could be a more suitable place in which they could settle as a people, as a church, which would be better for the majority of the people, and then attract other separatists from England to leave the persecutions of England and join them. So where could we go was basically the discussion. So there were difficulties, discussions, decisions to be made. So the first was the hardships of the people there. Secondly, there were difficulties in Holland which affected the children of these separatists. Out of necessity, many of the children, due to the financial pressures and difficulties of their parents, they had to labor, the children had to labor long hours, as did their parents, in work situations which were not appropriate for their children and their ages. So this was concerning, of course, to the parents. And also there were evil influences upon their young people in the city of Leiden. There were others, Dutch children, who were not all godly, of course. And so this was having an impact upon the English children. And furthermore, as their children were growing up, because they were there for almost 12 years, some of their children were now leaving their homes, leaving the church, embarking on employments and relationships within the Dutch Republic, which were far from wholesome. So that was another matter, another difficulty for these separatists there in Leiden, Holland. But thirdly, the people of this congregation in Leiden, Holland, these English separatists, they had a fervent missionary zeal for the spread of the gospel. And this is something that we would do well again to understand and ask God to impress upon our own hearts. We all have responsibilities. Every single one of us in this auditorium, we have responsibilities. We do need to go to work. We do need to earn money. We do need to pay our bills. We do need to buy food. We do need to feed our families. We have responsibilities within our families for family worship, personal devotional times as well. We do need to biblically be involved in church life. We do need to love one another, encourage one another. There are many responsibilities which God and His Word has given us. And that was the same for these separatists there in Holland. And you as a people here at Trinity do have, I do believe we do have, a zeal to see the gospel spread here in New Jersey, in America, and indeed in other parts of the world. But these folks, I think, it seems to me from what I've studied, they had probably a higher level of that zeal. And it was a zeal according to knowledge. It wasn't some fanatical zeal. They just had this burning longing to see the gospel spread as best they could through their own labors, through their own prayers, through their own lives, etc. And so they were praying as a congregation, as individuals, for the advance of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ in parts of the world where it was yet unknown or little known. And at that point in history, the Dutch Republic was not a country devoid of the gospel, as you all know from previous classes here. The gospel was known in the Dutch Republic. It had taken root in that country. Of course, these English separatists did understand that the gospel still needed to penetrate into the hearts of many within the Dutch Republic. They didn't have an idea that the people in the Dutch Republic were all truly converted. They knew that wasn't true. But they also understood that there were now expanses in the New World, as it was termed, to the west, as well as countries in the Far East, Because remember, this is the beginning of lots of exploration by ship to different parts of the world. And these new areas were opening up for exploration and settlement. And in many of those new areas, the gospel was unknown. And therefore, these English separatists, these men and women, began to pray and they began to fix their thoughts upon immigrating to the vast and what they regarded as unpeopled lands of the New World of America. Numerous difficulties they faced in Holland, but they had zeal as well for the spread of the gospel. And this led them to have even more discussions amongst themselves as to how they could address these difficulties as well as their zeal to see the gospel spread. And those discussions, however, amongst the members of the church in Leiden with their pastors raised up some fresh difficulties because not everyone was in favor of a drastic move to America. And again, remember, they didn't get on a plane, a 777, and a nice comfortable seat being served food. And I'll tell you about the size of their boat a little later on. So they were then saying, is this the right move? Would that not be very drastic? Some were fearful, some of these English separatist Christians, they were fearful that such a change and the many uncertainties attached to it was too much. We do want to see the gospel spread. We see our difficulties here in Holland, but I'm not sure, is this really the right move to go all the way over to America? And others in the congregation were older, they were aged, and they did not think they could even make such a perilous journey. There were many questions about the potential miseries and new difficulties that would await them in America, the likelihood of poor shelter, diseases, the distance that they would then have between them in America and their loved ones back in Holland or England, the possibility of famine, the real possibility of treachery and murder at the hands of the natives of America. So on top of all of that, there was the hard, cold facts of life that great sums of money would be required in order to prepare for and then undertake such a journey to America. They couldn't get on a ship for free. Money was involved. Money would be needed. And lastly, if life was presently difficult for them in the Dutch Republic, many of them reasoned, of course, how much more difficult would it be in the New World of America? But after many discussions and instruction from their pastors, from the Word of God, and prayer, it was decided that such a change was necessary and right, especially when judged in the light of the need to spread the gospel to other parts of the world. And so the leaders in the church noted, and here I'm quoting again from Bradford, the leaders in the church then noted that all great and honorable actions are always accompanied with great difficulties. Now, just pause there. Just think about that. So obvious, so simple, but profound. What were the pastors saying to the people? All great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties and must be both met and overcome with answerable courage. I think we live in a soft generation in America. Courage is something we need as Christians. So they said, these challenges, these difficulties can be both met and overcome with answerable courage. For many of the things feared in life might never occur. Others, by providential care and the use of good means, might in a great measure be prevented. And all of them, through the help of God, by fortitude and patience, might either be borne or overcome. But their condition, the separatists, was not ordinary. Their ends were good and honorable, their calling lawful and urgent. Therefore, they might expect the blessing of God on their proceedings. End quote. See what the pastors were urging upon the people. You need to think biblically. You need to realize that God and his grace and his power can enable you to persevere, to have patience, to have fortitude, to have courage, to overcome such obstacles. And our course is a right course, and therefore we can expect the blessing of God. They understood that God did not owe them blessing, but as Christians, they understood their God was not only omnipotent, but that their God is a gracious God. He delights to give mercies and blessings to his people. They're not deserving. They're never deserving. But he's the God of grace. And so they understood that it was right to expect blessings from God as they proceeded in a biblical, godly way. And we need to understand that for ourselves today. Well, the majority of these separatists ultimately decided to undertake the journey to the New World of America, again, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, also for the freedom to worship God according to the word of God and according to their consciences, and for the sake of the spiritual and practical well-being of their families. And Bradford noted and recorded that these dear Christian men and women, here I quote Bradford again, cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying a good foundation, or at least of making some way towards a good foundation, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. And even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work, we should undertake this work. End quote. So you see what Bradford was saying. They said, we want to see the kingdom of Christ advance. And even if we don't see that advance, we can at least be a stepping stone for others after us who can follow in our path, and they may see the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ in the new world in a way that maybe we will not. But if we can even just be stepping stones, it's worth it. And you need to see that about yourself. You may say, well, I'm just a mother. Of course, frankly, you should never speak that way, mothers. You should never say, I'm just a mother. It's really not the right way to look at yourself and your responsibilities. You shouldn't speak that way. I'm just a mother. You have a noble calling as a mother, a high calling as a mother. It's a wonderful calling as a mother. And you may think, though, well, I'm in my home. What can I do for the spread of the gospel? Well, tend to your children. You have a group of children that need evangelizing. Evangelize your children. Spread the gospel right there in your home by teaching them the ways of God, praying for them. But you can also pray for others who are proclaiming the gospel, whether it's in America or in some foreign land. So you see, we need to have the mindset, the heart set of these English separatist Christians concerning the spread of the gospel of Christ. Well, the pastors of this dear flock of God in Leiden, Holland, Pastors Robinson and Brewster, they soberly assessed the people of their congregation. They took into account all of the various difficulties, all of the discussions. They soberly did this, and they judged that such an undertaking was not foolish. First and foremost, they believed that the Lord was truly with them. Secondly, because of their experience in leaving England and living in Holland, they believed that their people in the congregation were already accustomed to many difficulties. They already knew what it was to live in a foreign land. And they had learned in large measure the grace of long-suffering. Thirdly, very importantly, the vast majority of the members of the church were industrious and frugal in their callings and in their living. They were not lazy people. So going off on such a journey, they were going to be industrious. Next, the people themselves had covenanted together in a holy bond, and this is the word that they use, a holy bond of love and faithfulness, and thus they had a deep and sincere care for each other's good. And again, I pause and say, brethren, this is what we need ourselves. You as a people do love one another. I see it. I've experienced it. That's definitely true, but surely we can increase in our love for one another. And we need to remember those words of the Lord Jesus that by this shall all men know you are my disciples when you have love for one another. Well, these English separatist Christians in Holland, they had covenanted together in a bond of love and faithfulness. You see, they were faithful to one another. They exhorted one another. You cannot do that if you don't even come to church. You cannot do that if you don't interact with the people of God, if you are always alone or off by yourself. You won't do it if your heart is more in the world than it is in the Word of God. So I say that to exhort all of us, though. Surely we all can improve and advance in this grace of love for one another. And these folks had that in an exemplary way, where they had a love for one another, they were faithful to one another, they exhorted one another, they sincerely cared for one another. Do you care? Do you care? Are you more concerned with being with your buddies and friends at the university, or your buddies and friends at work? Or is your first love with the people of God, because really your first love is Jesus Christ? You see, this is very revealing. It's a very revealing test. Where is my heart? Who do I love? What do I love? Do I love Christ? Do I love His Word? Do I love the preaching of His Word? Do I love His church, not the building, the people? Do I love the specific people in the church? That's what exemplified these people who became known as pilgrims. And we can learn from them. We should learn from them. Well, another factor that was in the mind and heart of Pastors Robinson and Brewster was that through many trials, they had already learned in large measure to be content in whatever place God had placed them. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about. Well, if they're content, why are they discussing their problems and difficulties? Aren't they maybe discontent? If they're content, why do they want to leave Holland? Well, you see, it's a good set of questions to ask. But their pastors realized, no, this was not discontentment that was driving them or pushing them or urging them onward. It was all of the factors I've already mentioned, but it was not sinful discontentment. And sometimes Christians are discontent, and that is sin. You know, you're not happy in this job. Well, let me get another job. I'm not happy in this house. Let me get another house. I'm not happy with this situation. Let's change that. You have to examine your heart. Are you discontent? Is that why you're unstable? No stability in your life because you're just discontent. Well, these folks were really not discontent, but they were seeking to take responsible steps to change their situations for the glory of God, for the spread of the gospel. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God was indeed paramount in their hearts and their lives. And it should be in our hearts and lives. Seeking first, not a pay raise, not an easy life, not more fun and pleasure and big vacations, That's not what America, that's not what the world needs. Seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, that's to be our number one priority. And God has promised in Matthew 6 that all the things we really need here on earth will be provided for us if we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Are you doing that? What is using your time each day, each week? What is consuming your time each day, each week? What is taking up your time? How are you spending your time? I don't have time to read my Bible. You have time to watch TV. I don't have time to read my Bible. You have time to be on Facebook. I don't have time to read my Bible. You have time to go play basketball. I'm not against basketball. I'm not against vacations. I'm not against even Facebook. I'm talking about how do you spend your time? What has your heart? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's what had the hearts of these people who became known as the pilgrims. They were not perfect. I don't want to give the idea, oh, they were perfect. They were not perfect, and subsequent history showed that they were not always perfect. They had their problems and difficulties. They were not sinless. That's very clear in the history, and I understand that. But when you look at the big picture, that's the reality of their hearts. They were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, at this point, having decided to depart from the Dutch Republic, the question now raised was, where should they settle in the New World of America? That was a big place. The Americas and the New World at that point in time didn't just mean North America, it also meant South America. So some suggested Guyana. So I know Bobby Sukram is teaching children in another room, but he'd be happy to know that they did consider Guyana, but Bobby will have to know that they also rejected going to Guyana. So they thought about Guyana, but the reasons why they rejected Guyana after many discussions was its climate, very different from Holland and England, and also it was very near to other Spanish colonies. And see, at that point in history, what was called the Netherlands was actually occupied by Roman Catholic Spain that was on the borders of the Dutch Republic. And they were not interested in being near Roman Catholic Spaniards. So they ruled out Guyana. So the English colony of Virginia was regarded as far more suitable, although there was the question as to whether or not they would be granted religious freedom in Virginia. And so they debated that question. If we went to Virginia, will we be given religious freedom? Because, of course, that was a colony of England. So again, by way of brief review, we've seen the migration to Holland from England in the years 1607 and 1608. We have seen difficulties and discussions and decisions there in Holland. But now thirdly, preparations for departure from the Dutch Republic. These separatists in Leiden were not without friends or influence in England, and they therefore sent two of their number back to England from Holland. They sent them back to England in order to investigate the feasibility of settling in Virginia, and then they were to report their findings back to the congregation in Holland. And so this meant, first of all, that the church's representatives from Holland to England had to inquire of the governors of the Virginia Company of London whether they would be allowed to settle in the colony of Virginia. And you might sit here and ask, well, what in the world was the Virginia Company of London? Well, this was a commercial enterprise established in 1606, which was governed, that company governed the English colony of Virginia from 1609 to 1624. The company was headquartered in London. It had a body of stockholders, and they purposed to earn money through the sale of land there in the colony of Virginia, and they purposed to establish businesses there for the purpose of, earning monies. The company was ruled by this board of directors or officers, but it was subordinate to the king regarding all affairs in the colony of Virginia. So first of all, the church's representative had to see, well, can we even buy? Can we even move there? Will they permit us to buy property there? Will that happen? But secondly, the Leiden church's representatives had to ascertain if they could obtain an official permission by the king to exercise their Christian liberty to worship God according to the scriptures, according to their consciences within Virginia. To settle in Virginia was clearly and very swiftly approved by the governors of the Virginia Company. But to obtain official governmental permission for religious freedom, or even as a minimum, religious toleration within the colony of Virginia, was found to be impossible. And so, that report was sent back to Leiden Holland. That report did not surprise the separatist congregation in Leiden that they would not be given official permission to worship God as they saw fit. It didn't surprise them, but it did temporarily dishearten them. However, what did the pastors do? They called the people to pray. They also instructed them from the Word of God, and they prayed about these specific matters. And after prayer and much deliberation, the pastors concluded that even an official governmental approval from the king himself for the right of religious freedom in Virginia could be easily revoked by the king. And therefore, what would be the value of having it in the first place? So these men and women of Leiden, these Christians, they were not rebels. They were not rebels against the king or the government of the king. They were not seditious. To the best of my understanding from my readings and studies, they were not disloyal to the king. They wholeheartedly embrace God's truth written in Romans 13. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore he that resists the power withstands the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. So these Christians there in Leiden, Holland, they were not rebels. They understood the truth of Romans 13. But they also understood from the scriptures the biblical principles which were later articulated in the Westminster, Savoy, and Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. Namely, and here I quote from our Confession of Faith, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it, end quote. So that was written later, historically, but these English Christians, these separatists, they understood that truth as well. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and where a human authority is telling you to do something explicitly contrary to the word of God, you must obey God and not man. And in the realm of worship, they did not believe the civil authorities in England had the right to tell them, you will worship God this way and not that way. So the question at hand then for these Christians was not a matter of, well, are we going to pay taxes to the king or not pay taxes? Again, they would have been very familiar, of course, with Jesus' teaching on that subject, where Jesus said to people gathered around him, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The king and parliament could enact laws regarding collecting taxes and a host of other things, but they did not believe he had the biblical authority to dictate or legislate how Christians were to worship God. God alone in his word has that prerogative. That's what they believed. And they therefore determined that they would immigrate to Virginia, and they would, and here I quote Bradford again, they would trust to God's providence for the outcome, as they had done in other things, end quote. In other words, they said, look, whether we're in Holland or England, whether we're in Virginia or anywhere else, God's word tells us how we are to worship God, and we must obey God. And whether we got an official permission or not, this is what we must do. So we will go to Virginia. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our souls, for the sake of our families, for the spread of the gospel. Well, after many delays, and there were many delays, they did receive a patent, which was an official permission granted to the congregation of Leiden to immigrate to Virginia. That came from this Virginia company there in London. They received this patent to immigrate to Virginia and establish a settlement there within the jurisdiction of Jamestown. And if you know where Jamestown, Virginia is, and if hopefully most of you here do, if you don't, you need to find out where it is, but it's more towards the southern part of the state of Virginia, the modern state of Virginia. That's where they were to go. And of course, you all know they didn't end up going there, but that's down the road in our history here. So they received official permission to go to Virginia to settle in that area of Jamestown. And there was great rejoicing in the church in Leiden at that news. However, as the unfolding of events would subsequently show, that patent which they acquired to settle there in Virginia, which was acquired through a lot of energy and a lot of expense, money, and a lot of time and a lot of diligence and a lot of patience, it ultimately proved to be of no value whatsoever because they ended up being up in Massachusetts. And commenting upon that strange reality years later, Bradford noted this, here I quote him, and this matter of the patent is a true emblem of the uncertain things of this world, which, when men have toiled to acquire them, vanish into smoke, end quote. See what he's saying? You know, we spent all this time and energy, rightly, to get this patent to settle in Virginia. Then we ended up not needing it because we're now in Massachusetts. And so all of that, it just vanished into smoke. And he said, isn't that the way it is with many things in this life and the world? We labor. We want to get this. We want to get that. And maybe we get it, and then we see in a few weeks' time, a few months or whatever, it's gone. It's nothing. Well, for the congregation in Leiden, it was plain that not everyone would be able to travel to England and then onward to Virginia in America. Not all would be able to do that for various reasons. Although the majority were preparing to leave Holland, various providences, practical matters, prevented some from doing so at that time. And furthermore, even if everyone was ready and able to travel from Holland to England to America, clearly not everyone would be able to travel due to the size of the ships at that time that crossed the Atlantic Ocean. The Mayflower ship, which was, as you know, the ship that eventually crossed the Atlantic Ocean from England, was 110 feet long. 110 feet long. Okay, so a football field has 100 yards. The 50-yard line is halfway. That's a yard is 3 feet. So at 50 yards, it's 150 feet. So this boat was not even the size of a half of a football field. And it was only 24 feet wide. 24 feet wide. It transported a total of 130 passengers, just approximately. We don't know the exact number of the crew that went on the Mayflower. There may have been 30, 35, so, but around 130 passengers and crew total were on that boat. So clearly, not everyone in Leiden could get on that boat. Of course, that's not the boat that took them from Holland to England. That's the boat from England to the New World. So due to these factors, the majority of the congregation would actually be remaining in Leiden, Holland, and would subsequently follow their brethren at a later date. And therefore, it was decided that Pastor Robinson would remain with the flock in Holland, and Pastor Brewster would travel onward to America. Our time is just about gone, so I think I'll stop there. That's a good stopping point. We'll see, God willing, next Sunday that it's, I believe, Pastor Robinson who calls them, refers to that passage from Hebrews, calling them pilgrims. It's a very good name for these dear Christian men and women, pilgrims. And we need to follow them as they followed Christ. We need to be pilgrims as well. But we'll end there, and we'll close in prayer. So let's now seek God in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would capture our hearts and our affections and our wills, that we would indeed be like these pilgrims of old, having a zeal for the spread of the gospel near and far. We pray that you would capture our hearts, that we would have supreme love to you, the living God, and through you that we would have love for one another and love for sinners all about us. We ask our Father that you would work in us, that we would not be wedded to this world, but rather that we would indeed be pilgrims in this world, that we would be light and salt in this world as well. So please answer these prayers and work mightily and graciously in all of our hearts. And we ask indeed that the gospel would spread right here in northern New Jersey. We pray that you would be with us during our time of fellowship. We pray that you would especially draw near when Pastor Chansky preaches your word in our morning worship service. We ask for your presence, for your power to be with us. Please receive our prayers as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.